Please turn with me in your Bibles to the first letter of Peter. First letter of Peter, chapter 1. Reading verses 6 and 7. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 6 and 7, wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honour and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. And our subject this evening is faith more precious than gold. Well, we continue in our studies through this first letter of the Apostle Peter. And last time we were in this letter, we considered the great benefits of salvation, the great benefits of the elect, or that are known to the elect. Spiritual benefits, of course. There is the new birth. To be born again, what a benefit, what a blessing to be given that new life, to be given that new nature, a spiritual nature, a heavenly nature, insight into God's word, a new relationship with God, capacity to pray, a spiritual life, tremendous blessing to be born again. And that particular blessing, of course, connects us in a profound way to the death and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, because we read in verse 3 that the Lord's abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. We too have died to ourselves, and we have been raised new creations in Christ. So the new birth is tied into the death and resurrection of Christ. We identify with him. And of course, we do not fear death. If Christ has risen, we will rise from the dead, most certainly. No fear of death. Spiritual blessings to the elect. And then we have that inheritance in verse 4. Not an inheritance that is earthly, that can be taken away from us or stolen, or that can diminish in value. This is not the inheritance that we have. This is an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and that fadeth not away. It's reserved in heaven for you. It's safe. Nothing that happens to us on this earth, no experience that we have, no calamity or trial or sin can affect our inheritance or the precious nature of our inheritance. The inheritance is absolutely safe. This is the promise for us, for those who trust in Christ. And not only is the inheritance safe, but the inheritor is safe. We can never lose our inheritance. We can never fall out of favor or fall from grace. We shall be kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation. It's faith that will not fail. We may fail, our conduct may fail, our courage may fail, our zeal may fail, but for the true believer, their faith will never fail. That will be kept, and we shall rejoice at the final day when Christ appears. So the inheritance is safe, and the inheritor is safe. All of these spiritual benefits, what blessings! What glorious benefits for the elect. And this, well, the Apostle Peter is saying all this for a great reason, to strengthen the believers in Asia Minor for the trials of this present life, for the persecution that they would endure. And this is going to be the Apostle's continuing reasoning in these verses that we shall look at this evening. We are kept by the power of God, we read, through faith unto salvation. ready to be revealed in the last time. And then we have verse 6, wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations. Now, the apostle, in this verse, he is commending the believers in Asia Minor. It seems they already understand and believe what the apostle has been teaching them. They are already rejoicing in their spiritual blessings, wherein ye greatly rejoice. He has just given them all the spiritual blessings that they have as believers. And he's acknowledging, you already know this, you greatly rejoice in this. And yet, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations. They know the blessings, but they are in heaviness through manifold temptations. And well, the first thing we can say, of course, is the very clear teaching that runs throughout all Scripture, that even though the Lord's people do have tremendous spiritual blessings, we must still endure difficulties in our lives. Sometimes people have this misunderstanding that because we are the Lord's people, because we are the elect, we're chosen, nothing bad will ever happen to us. But that is a misunderstanding. That is not what we read here. That wasn't the case for the believers in Asia Minor. That wasn't the case for the Old Testament prophets. And we read here, in fact, that they were in heaviness through manifold temptations, many or a variety of temptations, manifold temptations. In other words, well, when we read the word temptations here, there is, of course, in our English language, two meanings to it, and we'll get to that in just a few moments. But temptations specifically here speaks of trials. So the believers will face manifold, various, several trials, difficulties, challenges. And this is, of course, the lot of every believer. We all, each one, as believers, we will face difficulties in many different forms, manifold temptations. It could come in the form of persecutions. It could come in the form of sickness. It could come in the form of poverty, bereavement, calamity, crisis. This is what we are to expect, manifold temptations. We are not exempt from these. And if we have any belief to the contrary, well, that is a misunderstanding. And it doesn't come from the Scriptures. We are not exempt from trials. And these things we read here, they do affect us. They do affect us. The believers are in heaviness. They're in heaviness through manifold temptations, through their trials. You know, there is another misunderstanding that when believers go through trials, they're supposed to just be able to breeze their way through it. And almost as though it were, laugh it off without any trouble. We can go through trials without being touched or affected in any way as though we're robots. But that's not true. Again, that's a misunderstanding. We read here that the saints who were faithful, the saints who were devoted to their Lord, they are in heaviness through manifold temptations. They feel the strain. They feel the weight of the crises that they are going through, through the persecutions. And this is true of all of us. When we go through difficulties, of course, we struggle and we feel the difficulty of it. And that's perfectly right. That's not to be frowned upon. We think even of the Lord Jesus Christ and his time on earth. You know, he was often weighed down with the trials of life. Well, the most obvious example, of course, was Gethsemane. And at Gethsemane, well, there was that heaviness, there was that struggle. His soul was sorrowful, even unto death. This is really what this word means in the Greek, heaviness. It's speaking about being sorrowful. The Lord Jesus Christ, he knew this. The challenges, the difficulty of life. He was in heaviness when the Lord Jesus Christ was at the tomb of Lazarus. Well, we all know that he wept. He didn't just laugh it off. He wept. There was heaviness. There was that manifestation there. And so we will know heaviness and struggle in trials. We are to expect that. And we are to empathize and sympathize with others when they are going through trials. Sometimes the temptation is to think that Christians, well, they'll be all right in just a few days. They've had a trial. Just give them a few days, a few weeks, they'll be fine. But we have to be sympathetic and empathize with them. We do know heaviness in trials, heaviness through manifold temptations. And so we are not judgmental if people struggle in genuine trials. But of course, what is not permitted when we go through difficult times and trials, we are not permitted to sin. We're not permitted to sin. And that's the other meaning of the word temptation, the temptation to sin. And we do have to mention this, even in this context, because it is fair to say that the temptation to sin is greatest during times of trial. When we are going through difficult times, the temptation to sin is greatest. The temptation, for example, to doubt God's love. If God loves me, why is this great trial happening to me? And we are tempted to turn our hearts away from the Lord. God is dealing harshly with me. And that is wrong. That is not to be encouraged. That temptation to love the Lord less, the temptation to rebel against God. If God is going to do this to me, if God is going to allow this trial to happen to me, then I will rebel against him. I don't owe him anything. That's sometimes how we think. God is doing this to me. Well, I'll show him. I'll go my own way. I'll find my own sinful way out of this trial. That is the great temptation that we have when we are faced with difficult things. And one great writer put it this way: it is true that trials bring about the sorest temptations. Trials bring about the sorest temptations. So we do struggle. This is all part of the heaviness. Heaviness through manifold temptations. And yet, we read in this verse that even though we do struggle under trials in many different ways, at the same time, we rejoice. Wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations. They are, as it were, simultaneously in heaviness and yet rejoicing. Now, this is a paradox. We know there are many paradoxes in Scripture, but this is one paradox that perhaps we don't pick up on so often. It is possible for a believer to be in heaviness and yet also at the same time rejoicing. That is very possible. And we read it here, wherein ye greatly rejoice, and yet ye are in heaviness. We read it elsewhere in the Scriptures. I just give one very quick example in Luke 6 and verse 22. You don't have to turn to it, but this is what the Lord said: blessed are ye when men shall hate you, and when they shall separate you from their company, and shall reproach you, and cast out your name as evil for the Son of Man's sake. Rejoice ye in that day, and leap for joy. For behold, your reward is great in heaven, for in the like manner did their fathers unto the prophets. There is a great trial. Men will hate believers. There will be persecution. There will be heaviness. But rejoice ye in that day. That paradox is always there. And we see it in this particular verse most clearly. That great paradox, greatly rejoice, and yet ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations. But the reasons why we rejoice, well, even in this verse, just to stick with this verse for a few more moments, because there are reasons to greatly rejoice in trials. First of all, we rejoice because our trials are only for a short time, wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, only for a short time. You know, our trials, even if they last for years, 5 years, 10 years, 20 years, 30 years, some people have very long-lasting and difficult trials, but they're only for a season, though now for a season. They will not last forever. We keep our sights on eternity as believers. We look and we consider the everlasting inheritance that Peter has already spoken of. Any trial will seem so small in eternity. I heard a preacher just recently saying this. When we have spent a billion years with Christ in glory, the first billion years in Christ with glory, or even the first trillion years with Christ in glory, how small will our trials on this earth appear? They'll be less than small. And so this is just for a season, though now for a season. That's a reason to rejoice, wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now it's just for a season. It's only for a short time. We have eternity to rejoice and to glory in the peace that the Lord will give us. That's one reason to rejoice. But then there's another reason, because our trials, as described here, are always necessary, wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations. Any trial that we face is always necessary, if need be. We may not think it's necessary. If we are in a trial, of course, we always think to ourselves, this is unnecessary. But it's actually God who determines whether it's necessary for us. And if God has put us under a trial, it's because it's necessary. God has determined it is necessary, if need be. And God determines that. And we know that God desires only what is good for us, to sanctify us, to teach us, to change us, to strengthen us, if a trial is necessary for all of these glorious things, then and only then it will come upon us. So these are things to rejoice in. The trial is only for a short time, and it's only because it's necessary. It's absolutely necessary according to the divine will of God. So therefore we greatly rejoice. And then there's another reason given to us in verse 7, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. Well, this is a tremendous verse, if I can even attempt to do justice to it. We see, of course, this kind of terminology, the trial of your faith, elsewhere in the New Testament, just a few pages earlier in James chapter 1, we see that same language, verses 2 and 3 of chapter 1. My brethren, count it all joy when ye fall into diverse temptations, against the same teaching, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. The trying of your faith, and Peter is saying the same thing, the trial of your faith. Well, what does this mean, the trying of our faith? Well, this really is about revealing the trustworthiness of one's faith. And this is really what the apostle is saying. Trials What do trials do? They reveal the sincerity of your faith. When you have true faith, your faith will be seen in your trials. That's where your true faith will be seen, not in your church attendance, not in your simple service, not in your singing of hymns. Your true faith will be seen in times of trial. That is when your true faith will be seen. Just as gold is mentioned in this verse, just as gold, when it is found, it must be tested to check if it's true gold. The authenticity of the gold has to be tested. And so it's the same with faith. Faith, the authenticity of faith, must be tried, must be tested to see if it is true faith. And when true faith is seen, it is so precious. It's more precious than gold. This is what the apostle is saying. We can put it another way. Trials uncover the true wealth of a Christian. Trials uncover the treasure of a Christian. Treasure that may have been buried in times of ease. When the Christian is in a time of ease, you cannot truly see the depth of his faith. But when the trial comes, it uncovers the treasure that is in him. It was buried before, but now the trial, well, reveals it to the whole world and demonstrates it to the whole world. And it is so precious. It is more precious than gold. Trials really, if I can put it yet another way, trials show us how rich a Christian really is. How rich, how wealthy a Christian really is by showing his faith. That the trial of your faith being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory. For gold is refined with fire to remove all the impurities, and trials are used of God to refine our faith. It is far better for faith to be refined than gold, because faith is more precious than gold. That is really the meaning of this verse. And it might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. Well, even in the first appearing of Christ, he was always commending faith. Faith, not works. The Lord Jesus Christ commended faith, and he would be most displeased when his apostles or anybody else had a lack of faith. Faith is so precious, and this is why it is mentioned here, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. This is what the Lord delights to commend. And when Christ comes the second time, it will be those times when faith was most displayed that will be the most commended, that will most glorify God, the times when faith was displayed. And so we must maintain our faith, of course. That goes without saying. Faith is so wonderfully precious, a treasure that we have. And trials will unearth that treasure for all to see. And then verse 8, whom having not seen ye love, in whom though now ye see him not, yet believing, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. Again, these are tremendous words. We could have spent a study on each of these verses, so I'm going fairly quickly through these things. But the apostle is saying, whom having not seen, ye love. Well, this is what we often say of faith, and this is what is written in the letter to the Hebrews. Faith is the evidence of things not seen. And these believers, they hadn't seen the Lord Jesus Christ. The Apostle Peter, of course, had seen the Lord Jesus Christ. with his own eyes, the Apostle Peter had, but the faith of these believers was in a sense more glorious because they had not seen the Lord Jesus Christ. It's more glorious, it's more blessed. Remember what the Lord said to doubting Thomas at the end of the Gospel of John, John chapter 20. Thomas, because thou hast seen me, thou hast believed. Blessed are they that have not seen and yet have believed. And the Apostle Peter, really, he is extending that benediction to the believers in Asia Minor, whom having not seen, ye love. Love, well, again, love is mentioned. Faith, this is a vital characteristic of faith. Faith is not simply believing that there is a God. Faith is not simply believing in the doctrines of the Bible. Real faith is characterized by love. You love the Lord Jesus Christ, whom you don't see. You love him. That's somebody who has faith. It's love, characterized by love, even though you don't see him. In fact, you love the Lord Jesus Christ more than the things that you do see. More than the things that you do see. You place the Lord, who you don't see, above all the things that you do see. This is really the thrust and the meaning of this verse. He is top priority. You love him as though you can see him. And then those words at the end, though now ye see him not, yet believing, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. Well, when the Lord Jesus Christ returns, we will have joy unspeakable and full of glory. When we see the Lord Jesus Christ at the end of time, we will have unspeakable joy. But it is as though these believers, they already can see him. Their unspeakable joy is not reserved for when he returns at the end of time. They have it now, as though they already can see the Lord Jesus Christ, and that he is already physically present with them. So this joy unspeakable is not reserved for the very end, although we will have joy unspeakable at the very end. These believers, they had it even then. They had it in their lifetimes, even though they couldn't see the Lord. This was the commendation that the apostle gave to the believers. But we're running out of time. Verse 9, we'll close with this verse. Receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. The end of your faith, or the reward of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Well, this would have been a great comfort to persecuted believers. No matter how much they would be persecuted, no matter how much they would be tortured, even murdered, they would know that their souls were safe. They had the salvation of their souls. This would have been a tremendous comfort to them, and it's a tremendous comfort to us in trials and difficulties, in times of temptation. I know somebody, a faithful brother in the Lord, he struggles with temptation quite often. He lives on his own, and he's always harassed, as it were, by the devil. But one thing that he tells me, he always says to Satan, as it were, well, you can harass me in this life, but you will never get my soul. You will never claim my soul. The salvation of our souls, to know that our souls are safe, that gives us great comfort in every trial, in every temptation. But this is, of course, the great question. Are we indeed those who know that our souls are saved? Do we know the salvation of our souls? Are we truly saved? Are we truly born again? Because if we are not, None of these things that the Apostle Peter has already mentioned in this chapter will help you. You have to be saved. Sometimes people will ask you, or sometimes people ask me, what can I do in this difficulty? What can I do in this trial? And the problem is, you don't even know if this person knows the Lord. You don't even know if this person is saved, and yet they're asking you, I've got this problem, this problem, this problem. The first thing they have to do, if they want to be helped, is they have to be saved. They have to trust in the Lord. They have to trust in His shed blood. They have to know the salvation of their souls, born again. If they don't know that, none of these promises will help them. Nothing in the scriptures will help them. Because we must be saved first. This is what these believers knew. Peter knew that of them. And this is why his words were so comforting to them. Because they knew, they had faith regarding the salvation of their souls. That gave them access to every other blessing in the Word of God. They knew Christ and they trusted in Him. Well, these things, so precious to the believers at that time, I trust that these things have been precious to us